back up for a minute and talk about where our Sunday morning teaching schedule is going. So Easter now is almost 40 days ago, and we're marking the 40th day on Thursday with an outdoor worship service to just recognize and celebrate Ascension Day. We really should lean into this news that will help us, that Jesus Christ is the risen King, and we need to hear about that. And since Easter, we've been spending some time in the Bible looking at how different people meet Jesus. And I have learned so much from seeing how different people meet with Jesus. And next week, we're going to start a brand new sermon series on God's providence. Like, there's this amazing idea in the Bible that, well, it's like what the kids' song says, God's got the whole world in his hands. And we're going to study what Scripture says about that. And over the next few weeks, we're going to flesh out what the Bible says about God being in control. And I'm excited about this because I'm convinced that if you know who's on the throne, it changes how you live your normal life. This is going to be huge. In fact, if you know somebody who needs some stability and hope and meaning and just try and navigate all of this, I just encourage you to invite them to join us next Sunday, whether it's in person or online, as we start a brand new sermon series about providence and how God talks about the fact that God's in control. Now, of course, this schedule means that right now we're in between two sermon series, and when I saw that on the calendar, I decided to plan a Mother's Day message. And I don't normally do occasional messages. Like, I don't normally look at holidays and do a sermon around it. So when I put it on the calendar, I thought I'd have a really advantage. I happen to live with and watch a really good mom, so I feel like I've learned a lot just from watching her deal with all this crazy season. So I sort of figured doing a Mother's Day sermon would be pretty simple, but I'm a Bible preacher, so I can't just tell you a story about Ashley, which you're all missing out. But Mother's Day is problematic for me because it's not really a Bible holiday. So I can't go, let's turn to Psalms and talk about the story of the first Mother's Day. Like, it's not there. So I really couldn't do what I wanted to do. And I almost apologize up front. I'm going to give you a lot of information today because I started off trying to do a Mother's Day sermon, and the Bible took me in places that I didn't expect it to. Because the closest thing I could find in the Bible about a command about honoring mothers was the fifth commandment. And here it is. It's Exodus 20, verse 12. God says to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And just to be clear, in case you missed what I said a couple seconds ago, this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, which makes it kind of a big deal. Like, think about the other ones. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, do honor your mom, which kind of makes it a big deal, right? Like, the sentiment of Mother's Day seems like it's in good company. It's not a Hallmark thing. Honoring your mom is a God thing, it seems. And this, of course, gets complicated. And it raises a lot of questions that, to be honest, it raises a lot of questions I can't answer. To be honest, I thought about growing up. I don't remember hearing a single sermon on the fifth commandment. And some of you might say that's because your dad's a preacher. So you would have blocked that out, and you might be right. But the fact is, the more you dig into this, the more complicated it gets. And again, normally I work really hard to make sermons that take really complicated ideas and try and make it simple and accessible. And my goal is for you to walk away with something to do. And I really try and avoid just dumping a lot of information on folks. Not every preacher thinks this way, but I sort of think most of us have enough head knowledge. Most of us, we just need to know God more. So that's what I do. I normally study complicated things and simplify it, and I couldn't do that this week. Because what the Bible says about honoring moms and fathers, it's really hard to summarize on a card. What we're about to see is fascinating and it's complicated and it took some twist that I just wasn't ready for. So what I'm going to do today is different than normal. I'm just going to give you a lot of information that I learned from studying the Bible. And I'm not going to neatly tie it up in a bow. I'm just going to let the Spirit nudge you however God wants you to. Now, what does the fifth commandment mean? It means a bunch of things. The most obvious one in Scripture is that kids should obey their parents. So when you read Scripture, you find things like Proverbs 23:22, where the Bible says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Proverbs makes some assumptions that you could argue with if you want, but the assumption is that parents and all of us, if we're blessed, we get old and we get cranky. In fact, it might be easy to ignore or resent even our parents as they age. But instead, God calls us to listen and to not despise, which implies that it's easy to despise people sometimes. And I could talk about how this works. Our church has so many great examples of people who honor their parents, even when their parents go crazy, even when their parents are really hard to get along with. And I could tell you a bunch of stories of people sitting in this room and online who take care of their elderly parents and who honor people who earn it, because Scripture tells us to, even when it would be easy to not listen to them and to despise them. Now, I'm not really even positive that this proverb is talking about Exodus, but this does seem to be part of the fifth commandment. The Apostle Paul takes a very similar take on something, a topic in our culture that is increasingly difficult. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household," I mean, think about how serious what he's about to say. Paul says, if you don't take care of your relatives, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever, which is intense. What Paul's saying is, if you don't take care of your relatives, your family as they age or as their inconveniences, especially in your own household, what that means, Paul says, this is terrifying. If you're not honoring your father and mother, it might mean that you don't actually believe God because you're not following the Ten Commandments. So as you might guess, as soon as Paul said this in early church history, the very first hospitals, the very first orphanages, the very first nursing homes in history were built by Christians who read things like this, saw the Ten Commandments, and really were convinced that part of the Christian faith was honoring people who should be honored. And again, I could tell so many stories of people in this room and online who have taken care of their relatives and their family and provided in really God-honoring ways. This is part of the fifth commandment. Now, Paul connects it a little bit more tightly, and I could pick a couple verses, Colossians 3:20, where he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." That one I do remember my parents having memorized and writing on the chalkboard a bunch of times. or more clearly, actually, if you want to turn someone your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's a bunch of things I'll point out that I won't put on the screen. But Ephesians 6 says this. It has this take on the fifth commandment. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You've heard that already. And then he quotes Exodus. He brings out the receipts. "Honor your father and mother," he interjects. Then he says, which is the first commandment with a promise, and he says it so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, you recognize what it says here. Paul takes Exodus and adds a little bit to it. He adds the word children. He adds the word parents. Children is a different word from Exodus. It has the idea of young kids who are at home, which is different from adults who are on their own. And then what else does Paul do here? He adds the word obey instead of the word honor, which is different. And then he adds in the Lord, which qualifies it a bit. So people have taken this to go kids obey your moms and dads as much as they are following the Lord. So that introduces complexity. And by the way, if you're looking at Ephesians, the next line says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So Paul's talking about parenting in the fifth commandment, which is a little bit different than Exodus. Kids and parents and in the Lord, which, I mean, this introduced a ton of questions, like how old are these children? Is this a my house, my rules sort of scenario? Do I not have to obey my parents once I stop leaving for kids' church? Is sort of the question people raise here. What if my parents are crazy? Does following Jesus always mean obeying everything my parents tell me? Or what if, you know, it raised a question in the Lord here, what if my parents do ask me to do something that isn't in the Bible? You can probably tell, I was a youth pastor for a long time. I had to deal with this a lot. In fact, I had one kid in youth group who was pretty Jewish, and her parents said, you're not allowed to go to church. So on Friday nights, she would lie to her parents. She would tell her parents that she was going to a party and there's going to be drinking there. Her parents were, that's fine. And she snuck off and went to youth group and asking me about how to honor her parents. And that just, a can of worms. This is why there's not a lot of sermons about the fifth commandment. Because if honoring your father and mother involves obeying parents unconditionally, there's just a lot of situations where it's complicated. And you don't even have to take my word for it. You don't even have to think about the extreme examples about anti-Christian parents, or I don't even have to bring up things like abuse or mental illness or any of the really complicated things in life that you got to think about. I'll invite you to listen to Jesus. So Matthew 10, 34, Jesus says, don't suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth. Thanks, Jesus. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And Jesus says, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. right? This neatly wrapped sermon quickly unraveled a bit as soon as I chased scripture around. My point is simple. I don't think following Jesus always means obeying your parents all the time, which is where there's another weird twist to the fifth commandment. This is where it gets tricky, because there's a couple things about the fifth commandment. There's the honor your parents, there's the obey your parents. The weird thing that I just didn't realize until I studied Reformed theology, but the words mother, the word father, it doesn't always mean parent. In the Old Testament, sometimes it just means someone who's an authority. Like in Hebrew and Aramaic, sometimes father, sometimes mother, it's just a way of saying the person in charge, the leader. I'll give you two examples. The first one's Judges 5:7. I don't know if you know the story about Deborah off the top of your head. If you don't, you should read it. It's amazing. Deborah was a leader. She was a military, just amazing person. Read the story of Deborah. But here's one story that I want to refer to. Deborah says, villagers in Israel, they would not fight. They held back, she says, until Deborah arose, until I arose. Sarah says, a what? She's not a mother. The weird thing is, as far as you can tell, Deborah is a woman. We know that. She doesn't seem to have a husband. She's probably single. And she definitely doesn't have kids. She is just the most influential leader in the country. Here's a single lady without kids who stepped up to the plate. And it's an amazing story because God used her. And when she tells her story, she says, I arose, I stepped to the plate, I was a leader. No, someone says, I was a general. That'd be true, it doesn't say that. I was a, what does she say she is? She was a mother. Which is weird, but it says that sometimes in the Bible, sometimes that word doesn't mean what we normally think it means. It is describing a woman, in this case, with authority and influence and legacy and no kids. She has an important point in the Bible. This is a big one. You don't have to be married or have kids to have a legacy and influence. Deborah's an example. What you do have to do is rise to the challenge that God puts before you. And again, I could tell lots of stories about women who've influenced us all, who aren't your mom. They might not even be anyone's mom, but they deserve honor as a parent without biological kids because they have influence and legacy. Point being, weird point, in the Bible, sometimes mother just means authority figure. Another example, because we got to talk about dads, right? There's a story about David. David was anointed as king, and the problem was Saul was king, and Saul is trying to kill David, and David gets his chance to dishonor King Saul by assassinating him. And maybe he should have, but he doesn't, and instead of doing it, he goes to Saul and says, "See my father," which is weird because Saul's not his dad. It looks like a mistake because King Saul isn't David's father at all, right? Any more than Deborah was Israel's mother. The point is, fascinating point, this father was a king. He's a leader, and he's called father. So for that reason, lots of people, especially Reformed folks, take moms and dads, honor your father and mother, not just as a parenting thing, but to say the fifth commandment is also a command about honoring authority figures. So the Heidelberg Catechism, our doctrinal statement, has in Q&A 104, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? The answer is not what you'd expect. That you honor, or that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and, what? All those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. And also the command is that I be patient with their failings, for through them, again, them is all authority over me, through them, through all their failings and all their punishment and all the rules that I may not like, God chooses to rule us. And if you didn't know that in Hebrew, father and mother sometimes just means king and general and authority figure, you might just scratch your head and go, why is this? But the Reformed faith for 100 years, whether I like this or not, they've interpreted the fifth commandment to say this is about honoring, loving, and loyalty to parents and all those in authority, which is another huge theme in Scripture, to honor those to whom honor is due. And as difficult as this is, right? Like, so if you're still in Ephesians 6, you see a line about kids obeying their parents. The next line is strange because it says, slaves, honor your masters, which is probably not as controversial as it sounds in America. It's probably just saying, employees, honor your boss. Ephesians 5 says, wives, obey your husbands. Hebrews 13:7 says, church members, honor your leaders. 1 Peter 5 says, younger men, honor older men. Romans 13 says, citizens should honor and submit to the government. And as crazy as it sounds, God's will for you in the fifth commandment just isn't about just honoring mothers or fathers as much as that'd be better for my neatly wrapped Mother's Day sermon. It's about responding to authority. Or 1 Peter 2:17, it just hits me every time I look at it. I don't like this verse at all. Peter says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Or older versions say, king, honor the emperor? Like, for Peter, the Roman emperor was an evil, corrupt leader going out of his way to persecute Christians. Honor the emperor. The emperor's persecuting Christians. If I were there writing this, I'd say, protest the emperor. Vote him out. Get rid of this guy. The Bible says, honor him, even when he is as corrupt as Nero, or as unjust as slavery. I don't even know what to do with this. I told you to get complicated. I like simple. This is not simple, and it's really hard for growing adults to figure out how to honor parents as we all get older. But it might even get harder to figure out how to honor authority in America, where you could just get another job. Or in our government, where our entire country is founded on this idea of rebelling against kings. And there's a case to be made for that criticizing authority is exactly what it means to be a good citizen in our government. So do you see that? That's my neat sermon unwrapping over there. Like, this raises 100 questions that I can't answer today. I can't tell you what it means to respect your parents today. I don't know what that means across the board. I don't know what it means to honor the emperor in our government structure when it's so easy to just criticize people in charge. But I can tell you how Christians have obeyed this in years past. Jesus, Peter, Paul gave to Caesar what was Caesar and to God what is God's. They paid their taxes. They followed the health codes. They followed the law, even laws that seem horrible. Early Christians were able to figure out the difference between their relationship with God and their duties as good citizens. And they honored, sometimes at a great sacrifice. They honored authority at a great sacrifice at times. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, early Christians, you know, what's fascinating is that early Christians didn't just hide this in the middle of the Ten Commandments. They led with this. Because they were in a culture where lots of people didn't like Christians. They didn't understand Christianity. They thought Christians were weird and superstitious. So what early Christians did when they were in the courts or doing a job interview or something like that, they led with this. They said, you know, here's what you need to know about Christians. Our God has commanded us to honor authority. So early Christians said, Mr. Emperor, King, Governor, Mayor, whoever doesn't like us right now, can I ask you a question? It asks this. How would you like to have good families who make each other better, who love other people? What do you think about the prospect of having good employees who are ethical and who work really hard and are the best citizens you could look for, who are constantly giving back to the community? And they said, you should welcome us because good Christians make for good citizens, is what the very first Christians said. And I can't tell all the stories, but what happened was amazing. People who didn't like Christians, who were hostile to the gospel, saw that, you know what, I don't really understand Jesus, this resurrection thing, but I know that Christians are the best citizens we could find. And that's how the world changed. People said, I don't understand this Jesus thing, but I do understand that Christians work really hard, and they do what they say they're going to do, and they want what's best for people. And I don't know about Christianity, but I know that when I hire a Christian, they're the best workers I got. I know that if one of them moves into your neighborhood, the property value goes up because they're really good neighbors. And within a couple hundred years, the hostile Roman government went from persecuting and throwing Christians in jail to, I'm not even kidding, the emperor who was honored said everybody needs to be a Christian because they're the best citizens we could find, and that's how the whole world became Christian in 400 AD or whatever. Or you may have heard of the Protestant Reformation. There's actually this line in the Ten Commandments that said, do this that you may dwell long in the land. Ever wonder about that? Probably not talking about the people Moses is talking to because they're literally wandering around the wilderness and then they all die. Like, it's probably talking about long-term legacy. And that's what happened during the Reformation. Christians said, we're going to be the best citizens we could be, and we're going to be the best employees we can be. You may have heard of the Protestant work ethic. That's what this comes from. And they honored authority in appropriate ways. And for thousands of years, the world changed as people in authority saw respectful Christians honoring God by honoring people. What do we do with this? Like, I'm so sorry. this is not the neat sermon I was hoping for. Maybe I should have just told inspirational story about Ashley. Like, seriously, maybe I just should. Maybe I should have told. I got really funny stories about my kids I could have told. Like, seriously, the littlest one is Luke is turning 2 tomorrow. And he's acting more and more and looking more like Dennis the Menace. Like, the kid's hilarious. I could tell you about that. But, I mean, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. And we're better off for hearing them. And I can't answer all the questions that I've raised today. But here on a day where we collectively honor moms, I wonder if God just wants to remind us that during a time when it is so, so easy to be critical of every authority figure we run into, when it's so easy to point out how ridiculous so many laws and rules and political things are, you know, God tells us to honor people. And the obvious question is, what do you do when you have a bad boss? What do you do if government is corrupt? Like that's how it was when Peter was writing that. What do you do if the government just hates God? Or what if my boss is terrible? Or I got to be honest, it's just really complicated. I don't have one neat takeaway for you. But I think, I will say this, not to give away too much, but I think part of the answer, when you read the Bible, when you read the catechism, I mean, a big answer to it is what we're going to talk about next week, providence. That God somehow is big enough to make broken things right. And sometimes in ways that I can't fill in the blanks, I don't know exactly how it works, but I think that sometimes when you just see with gratitude how much God's already done for you and worship him, sometimes by honoring people who don't deserve it, I think providence says that God still makes things turn out for your good, and we obey him in faith. And we can do that because we have a foundation of who God is to stand on, even when authority figures let us down. I'm not talking about moms, of course. Moms are great. Please honor them today. But let's pray. Father in heaven, you've commanded us to honor fathers and mothers and those in authority. And it's really hard now not to honor moms. Moms have worked so hard, and they've done so much for so many people. But it's also hard to honor other people who are trying to figure out how to open schools, how to open up things, and how to just govern things wisely. And I pray that you would help us to give honor to people, even when it's really easy to criticize. And honestly, I don't even know all that means in our political system. But I do know that we ought to honor your word. And I do know that you bless us for the ways that we follow your ways. And right now, God, I just pray that you would fill us so much with gratitude for what you've done for us, for all that you've taken us out of. You'd help us to follow your law and your word, even when it's difficult to understand. Father, we love you, and today we are so grateful for moms who have sacrificed so much for so many, and for grandmoms, for just women of influence and legacy. Can you bless them and encourage them in a way that they can see that their name and their influence dwelling long in this land? I pray you bless us, encourage us, help us to see the foundation that we stand on. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.